We've got two passages today. Please open up your Bibles or follow along in the order of service. The first passage is Mark chapter 15, verse 23 to 39. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who was stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Our second reading is Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. "He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you." You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before you. For the kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him, shall bow down all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to the people yet unborn, that he has done it. This is the word of our Lord.
Great. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you today, especially if you're joining us for the first time today. It's great to see a few new faces and a few unfamiliar faces. We're glad to have you. If this is your first time, or if it's your manyth time, we do actually have the parents and bubs room back open. So if you want to make use of that, you're welcome to. Just please be aware of the people limits in there. I was chatting to someone this morning. You know, there was a time when the preacher would get up to the front and he would take off his watch. Now the preacher gets up to the front, he takes off his face mask. Things have changed. Friends, it'd be great if you had that passage open in front of you to be able to follow along with us in your Bibles. And as we do that, would you join me in prayer? We thank you, Father, for making yourself known to us and for showing us the way of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, by faith in him. We pray that you'd now teach us through your word so that we may be ready to serve you for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, in our services over this Easter break, we're looking at three songs from the Old Testament, from the Old Testament book of Psalms, which tell us something about the soundtrack to the events of the Easter weekend. You see, in ancient Israel, in the time of Jesus, these songs formed the background music to the lives of God's people. They were familiar with these songs. They sang them. They knew them. And as they looked at what was happening around them when Jesus went into Jerusalem that day, and as he went to the cross and all those things happened around them, the words from these songs kept coming to mind. I wonder if, as Laz read a moment ago, I know it was a long reading, but I wonder if you could see the connections between the Mark's Gospel reading and what we read in Psalm chapter 22. Of course, we had Jesus' very well-known words from the cross in Mark 15:34, the very first lines of the psalm, where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? We read that in Psalm 22, verse 1. There were connections in verse 7 and 8 of the psalm, where it said, all who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Of course, that's exactly what the people around the cross did to Jesus. There's more connections in verse 16 to 18 of the psalm. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. Isn't that exactly what the soldiers did? You see, this psalm exactly tells us the experience of Jesus on the cross in Mark 15. Now, we're told in the title that this is a psalm of David. But even though it was written 1,000 years before Jesus, we know that David never had an experience quite like this. It really appears that David was looking far ahead as he wrote this psalm. Under God's inspiration, he was looking ahead to an even greater sufferer, he was looking ahead to an even greater rescuer and an even greater king. Now, let's work our way through this psalm so we can really understand what it's about and so we can understand how it helps us interpret what was going on that hill that first Good Friday. You'll also find on your order of service that you picked up on your chair today an outline where you can follow along with us. And this is our first point on the outline, God versus the situation. Because the first big chunk of the psalm really is this tug of war that's going on in the heart of someone who's suffering tremendously. The sufferer feels abandoned by God. He feels forsaken by God. He feels that God is distant, that God's not answering his prayers. He feels humiliated. In fact, even though he seems to have a close relationship with God, it's that close relationship which has become the butt of the joke for the people mocking him. He feels surrounded and overwhelmed and fatigued and exposed and vulnerable and harassed and alone. I wonder if you've ever felt like that. I think many of us have probably felt something like that. Maybe a relationship has turned sour, or the doctor's given us bad news about our health, or our financial situation or work situation has taken a turn for the worse. And you're taken to your very limit. The waves are breaking over you with no let up. You're cracking under the strain. It feels like God is deliberately ignoring you. To quote Nick Cave, you're a distant memory in the mind of your Creator. Have you ever felt like that? You pray and get no answers, no change, or things even get worse. Now, it's easy when we feel like that to give in or give up, isn't it? It's easy to throw in the towel. I mean, there's only so much we can take, isn't there? But this is where the sufferer in our psalm does something completely remarkable. Something which we find, if not completely impossible, at least very, very hard to do. Despite whatever's going on in his situation, he still clings desperately to God's unchanging character and track record. Look with me at verse 3. Even though all this is happening around him, and he feels like God's abandoned him, verse 3, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Jump down to verse 9, same thing. Though all of this is going on, yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. And of course, we can't miss the fact that this isn't just a soliloquy of self-pity. He might feel abandoned, but what's he doing? He's still praying. He's talking to the God who appears to have abandoned him, because he knows that if he has any hope left, it's with God. In all honesty, friends, I know we find this extremely difficult. This kind of trust in God's unchanging character. And the reason we find it so hard is because we've got this knee-jerk tendency to judge God's character based on our situation. If things go wrong in my life, God's the problem. Maybe he's forgotten about me. Maybe he just doesn't like me and he's being mean to me. Maybe he's just not as powerful as he says he is. Maybe he doesn't even exist. That's how we're often tempted to think. But this song in the Bible tells us that God doesn't change. He's always holy. He's always worthy of praise. He's always reliable, always able to be trusted. He always answers prayer. though not always in the way we might want and the way we think is most comfortable for us, but always in the best way. He knows and guides our lives from the cradle to the grave. And critically, he's able to save, even as Jesus hangs on the cross, even when God appears to have abandoned him. There have been many attempts to explain why Jesus said these particular words from the cross. Some people look at the cross on Good Friday. In fact, I got an email from another pastor elsewhere this week telling me about what a wonderful example Jesus was on the cross. Wonderful example of humility and commitment to his cause. Is that what was going on the cross? Some have even suggested that Jesus said these words from the cross because he finally realized that he'd got the plan all wrong. So it was a cry of shocking despair. He realized that he'd been following the wrong path the whole time, and finally he's on the cross. Oh no, my God, why have you forsaken me? He suddenly realized he got the plan all wrong and God had given up on him. When Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even the people around the cross who were familiar with the book of Psalms, even they misunderstood what he was saying. I'm sure that being in agony and being thirsty and struggling to breathe from the pain and exhaustion, it was hard to speak clearly. The words in Aramaic, the language Jesus spoke, for my God, Eloi, and for Elijah, Eli, must have been hard to tell apart in Jesus' state. But they also didn't realize that Jesus wasn't crying out in desperation and despair. No doubt he was suffering more than any human being has ever suffered in the history of the universe, as all of God's anger at our sin was concentrated on him. But the words he cried out were not despairing, and they were not for himself. They were for those who, to use Jesus' familiar words, have ears to hear. You see, as Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was turning the attention of the world back to Psalm 22 so that we could make sense of what was happening. Because even though Jesus seemed abandoned by the Father had not changed. He was still holy, still worthy of praise, and crucially, true to his promises, able to be trusted, still working out his plan to save his people. As someone said, Jesus' words then are quite the reverse of an admission of failure. The sense of forsakenness is unmistakable, the agony unimaginable, the darkness that pervades the scene shows that even the gospel writers believed that God had in some manner turned away. Nevertheless, the man of faith continues to pray, and in a form which anticipates a glorious end. And so we can know if we will hear Jesus' words from the cross as a call to remember Psalm 22, remember what happened, we can know that the cross is not the end, because Psalm 22 tells us how the story really ends. Well, what happened in Psalm 22? This is the second point in your outline today. Because one is rescued, the whole world worships. In the psalm, we find a major turning point in verse 21. It's the same voice, but the key has changed from minor to major. And the sufferer proclaims, "You have rescued me." The sufferer is vindicated, he is delivered, God has come through for him. Verse 24, "The Lord has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him." God has come through for him, but his rescue isn't simply a private experience. Because as he begins to respond in praise in that second half of the psalm, declaring that God has proved his character, we find that the circle of praise starts to widen to include those closest to the sufferer, his brothers, verse 22, the nation of Israel, verse 23, and eventually the ends of the earth, verse 27, the nations, verse 28. What has happened to the sufferer has affected the entire world. Because he has rescued, the whole world responds in worship. What's going on here? Well, to understand that, we need to go to the New Testament book of Hebrews. And I wonder if you've got a Bible with you, flip over with me to Hebrews chapter 2 for a moment. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 2, and I'll put it on the screen as well, if you can see that. The writer says, "But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist," that's God, "in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation," that's Jesus, "perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying," and here it is, "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise." You recognize those words? They come straight out of Psalm 22. And writing over 1,000 years after Psalm 22 was written, and writing after Jesus' death and resurrection, the writer to the Hebrews can clearly see what happened when Jesus died. And the words from Psalm 22 come to mind immediately. And what he's saying is this: that Jesus came to save all people from all nations to the ends of the earth and even count them as brothers and sisters by suffering and dying for sin in their place. He came to save people from all nations to the ends of the earth, call them brothers by dying for their sins in their place. That's why Psalm 22 ends with a picture of God being praised to the ends of the earth. Because of the rescue of one, the whole world worships God. Because in his rescue is our rescue. Well, in the very final section of the psalm, worship for this rescue doesn't just cross geographical boundaries, it actually crosses generational ones too. What God has done in rescuing the sufferer of Psalm 22 doesn't just matter for all people everywhere, but it matters for all people in all time as well. So look with me at verse 30, and we're into the final point in our outline. It says, "Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it." What has God done? Well, God has proven his righteousness for everyone everywhere across history to see. Friends, this is what happened on Good Friday. Jesus suffered the fullness of God's anger at our sin so that God could forgive our sin and still remain righteous. You see, if God had ignored our sin, if he'd swept it under the carpet, if he'd pretended that it didn't exist, he would be a hypocrite. His justice would be a joke. He'd be nothing like the holy God we read about in verse 3. But then again, if he'd decided that we should just experience the full extent of what our sins deserved, absolutely he'd be righteous and just, but he wouldn't be merciful. So instead, God does something amazing. He allows his own son, whom he loves, to go to the cross in our place and suffer the punishment our sins deserve so that we can enjoy the blessing he deserved. He does that so our sin can be dealt with justly, and so he can show us mercy. And in doing so, he proves his righteousness, his perfection, perfect justice, and perfect mercy. And the one never compromises the other. What an amazing salvation. You see, even though he did what he did to Jesus, in love, he hasn't changed. His character remains immovable, both to Jesus himself and to us. And this is what Jesus was reminding everyone about as he hung on that miserable hill that day, as he cried out the first words of Psalm 22. What was happening to him wasn't his failure, wasn't God's failure. In fact, it was part of a glorious plan to rescue people to the ends of the earth from their sin and from God's anger at their sin. The famous words of a sermon by an African-American Baptist pastor from the last century might help us to see the events of Good Friday, not just with verse 1 of Psalm 22 in mind, but with the whole psalm in mind, as Jesus meant it, as it moves from suffering to celebration. Now, I'm no African-American Baptist preacher, but I'm going to do my best here. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by his Father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The earth trembles. The sky grows dark. My King yields his spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death has won. Sin has conquered, and Satan is just a laughing. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard, and a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It's only Friday. Sunday is coming. Friends, Psalm 22 is there on Jesus' lips, that first Good Friday, to remind us that if there is a Good Friday, there has to be a Resurrection Sunday. The agony of the cross must give way to the worldwide worship of God for what he has done in Christ, being perfectly righteous and holy and able to rescue. People from all nations, people from all generations, who were rejoicing that God gave them a substitute and a savior and a king in the Lord Jesus Christ. The risen Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God has done it. Friends, the question for us is, will we be part of that great worshiping multitude? Do you look at the cross and see there a failure? Maybe a good example of submission, commitment, non-retaliation? Or do you look at the cross and see there your King, your Savior, the one who suffered for you? If you've never looked at the cross on Good Friday in that way before, let me encourage you to think about that today. What it means that Jesus went to the cross for you. If you've got any questions about that, maybe chat to a Christian friend. Maybe, you know, you can chat to Des or myself up here afterwards. I've actually got a little booklet that I'd love to give you if you want to find out more about the Jesus of Easter. This is called Easter in 3 Words. It's a free gift to you if you'd like to take one. But today on Good Friday, think about what the cross really means to you, means for you, and pursue it. Because the reality, friends, is that there's only one place to be at the end of time, and that's with that great worshiping multitude around the throne. And the sad reality is that if we don't, because God is righteous and because he is holy, if we're not trusting Jesus, we will just be left with the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's a choice before you today. Trust in the one who moved from celebration, from suffering to celebration for you, or remain in suffering. all of us will face God's judgment for our sin. But there is one in whom God has displayed his righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might be spared God's judgment and instead live forever worshiping the one who made us. He's the same God he was in Psalm 22. He's the same God he was when Jesus hung on the cross. And he's the same God today, ready to give life to those who seek Jesus. Would you join me as we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you so much that Jesus' death on the cross wasn't simply suffering, but it was suffering that would shortly give way to celebration and victory. Lord, we thank you that in the sufferings of Christ, we can be set free from sin and death. Father, we pray today that we would be found in him, that we would have faith in what Jesus achieved for us on the cross. And Father, I pray today for anyone who is seeking Christ, that you would strengthen them to see him as he really is. Father, I pray for those who are perhaps skeptical, that you would do away with their doubts and show them Christ as he really is. And Father, for the rest of us, help us to look at what was achieved for us on the cross that first Good Friday and to respond in praise and worship and thanksgiving to our great God and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, friends, as we move towards the end of our service, we're going to stand together and sing a new